Friends, as Christians, we are saved by God's amazing grace, and we are to live the Christian life the same way, by grace, through faith, as we trust the Lord ongoing. As a matter of fact, Pastor Roxer wrote a statement a few years back that goes like this: what the Christian life is to be. The authentic Christian life is designed to be a daily, personal, vertical fellowship with God, based on your identification with Christ, motivated primarily by His love and provided totally by His grace and power, which is enjoyed through repeated responses of faith as one diligently seeks the Lord, resulting in spiritual growth in Christ-likeness and faithful obedience to God's will and fruitful service to others in love, all for the glory of God. What does God want? He wants the glory. He wants the benefits. He wants the glory. We get the benefits by His amazing grace. It's all by grace. You know, when we read something like this from time to time, it's just good for us to stop and think about what has been put down here, and this is exactly what the Christian life is to be. We need to trust the Lord. It's all about His grace. It's all about His Son. It's all about us walking in faith and repeated acts of faith. Yes, one point of time to be saved, but then repeated acts of faith to live the Christian life as we depend upon the Lord moment by moment in our Christian life. When Paul and Titus had evangelized the island of Crete, a number of people responded to the message, got saved, and now needed to learn the Word of God so they could live by faith daily. And this is what the book of Titus is all about, orienting believers to God's will via the Word. It's about church order in that respect. And we looked in the past here at some aspects of this book earlier. We looked at the introduction and greeting in verses 1 through 4. The urgent need on Crete. What was it? It was to establish godly leaders who could teach sound doctrine to refute the false teachers who were upsetting whole houses and undermining the truth of God on the island of Crete. We saw also specific instructions to God's saints within the churches. 5 different groups, older men, older women, younger women, and slaves were addressed. And again, all based on in chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." So what follows after 2:1, even into chapter 3, is all about these things. 2 itself is about for the saints within the churches, but then we're looking at in the past here, again, the further instruction to live as good citizens before the world. In other words, outside the church. What does God want and what does He set forth in the Word of God for us to understand? And Paul commands Titus in this aspect to remind believers what they have already been taught as Christians. Let's look at 3, 1 and 2 again. Here he says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." The command to Titus was to remind them. And we looked at a couple of verses last week from Paul and Timothy, or Peter as well, about the fact that he wants to stir us up. He wants us to be reminded. And that's what he's doing here. Paul is reminding Titus to remind these believers of what they had already been taught, as they need to have a testimony before the lost. They're citizens of heaven, but yet they're living in the world, and they need to have this testimony to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. What was he to remind them of? Of their public duties, their public responsibilities as Christians before the world. So we looked last time again at this and remind them of their obligations to governing authorities. We looked at. Okay? And what were these obligations to governing authorities? Well, we looked at, first of all, you are to be subject to governing authorities. To put yourself under the authority, as this is God's will for every believer. We looked at Romans 13, 1 through 7, and we looked at this passage in 1 Peter 2, 11 through 15. Look up here. "Beloved," Peter says, "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Now notice verse 12, "having your conduct honorable." Peter even said we need to have honorable conduct before the unsaved among the Gentiles, "that when they speak against you as evildoers," and they will when you open your mouth, "they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore," here's the idea again, "submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or as to governors, as to those who are sent by Him, so from the president right on down to your coach, to your teacher, to your supervisor, you are to submit yourself. You are to be have an honorable life before the unsaved. Why is this? Verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good," notice that, good works are involved for the Christian, no doubt about it, "you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And there are people who are critical. Every Christian today, it seems like, especially if you're evangelical and if you want to stand on the Word of God, you know, you stand out as very, very different. And, oh, that's just how they think. And it's true. It's how we think. No doubt about it. But secondly, he mentions here, you are to obey those in authority. Okay? To do what they say, unless what they say contradicts Scripture, then you are to obey God rather than men. We learned about that last week as well as we studied that. So how would these two things show themselves practically in your life and in my life? That's a good question. Here, let me give you a few things. By paying your bills on time. By paying your share of taxes. By being orderly in your living. By being honest in business and dealing. By following the laws of the land. Or as you go back to Peter and says, having your conduct honorable among the unsaved. They're watching you. They need to see what you have to say. Not just verbally, but through your life, as your life reflects again what you believe. We don't want to be ashamed of our message, what we preach. We want to live honorably among the Gentiles. There's no doubt about it. Now, this should all logically lead to the third thing, that you need to be ready or prepared then for every good work, Titus goes on to say. God wants His people to be fruitful. There's no doubt about it in every good work. And of course, this must be accomplished through the Holy Spirit if it's to account in light of eternity. It isn't a matter of just getting busy and doing things, no. It's a matter of yielding to the Lord, depending upon Him, allowing the Spirit of God via the Word of God to direct your life and to bring your life into line with what God would have it to do. For every good work, we need to be prepared and ready for that. As Ephesians 2:10 states, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of a life of good works, which God prepared beforehand." Notice it's His will that we should walk in good works. Again, this is the result of salvation, never the means of salvation. And we need to understand and we need to note that. So He's reminding them here again of their obligations to governing authorities. But secondly, He's reminding them of their obligation to all men everywhere. This goes beyond governmental authorities. This goes to the sphere that you live in, okay? To the saved as well as to the unsaved. What are the responsibilities to all men everywhere? Well, we looked last week and saw you are not to speak evil of others. What does that mean? We need to not to reproach or to slander them unnecessarily. This is the word blasphemo. We're not to talk down. Now, that doesn't mean you can't call a spade a spade. We looked at that last week. We understood that there's a time when it's needed to take a stand on the issues and to say some things, and it may sound evil to them, but at the same time, that's what we're to do. But we're not to run them down personally and slander them. We are to live peaceably towards others, not being contentious by nature. That's the idea of this word. Okay? And it's easy to be contentious, as sometimes people just seem to walk around and have a chip on their shoulder and they don't want to seek peace, as God wants us to seek peace, but they just want to be contentious by nature. Thirdly, you are to be gentle. The word means kind toward others. And this is reflected again in Ephesians 4:32. We mentioned it last week. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And again, what a great verse for husbands and wives. And by the way, happy Mother's Day, mothers. I almost forgot to tell you. Boom, you know, shot myself in the head on that one. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. I'm sorry I didn't have a Mother's Day message for you this morning. I apologize for that. We're pressing on in Titus. Happy Mom's Day. Where would we be without our moms, right? We wouldn't be here. We love you, Mom. So I want to just say that before I forget again. But we are to be gentle. We are to be kind one to another. And fourthly, you are to be showing all humility or considerateness, is the idea, what this word means, before others. This speaks of strength under control. Again, when you're humble, You're considerate. You're thinking of others. And although you may be strong and you may naturally have strong tendencies, you're allowing the Spirit of God to bring that under control in your life. Okay? Then we looked at the fact that we're to remind them of the reasons for being good citizens. And we were in the midst of this last week when we had to quit. So in chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, let's look there in Titus 3 and read this section again. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, and this is the key here, He saved us. No doubt about it. That's the key phrase in this whole thing. How did He do it? Through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain, here it is again, good works. These are good and profitable to men. Now, I didn't put 8 there. I could have put 3 through 8 in that section, but here's what we have it. So what are the... They are to be reminded again, not only of their submission to governing authorities and to all men everywhere, and this, again, falls under 2:1 again. Look at 2:1 once more. That as you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, you're to do this, 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 and this, and the list goes right down, doesn't it? Okay? Remind them of the reasons for being good citizens. What are the reasons for being good citizens? Well, first of all, because of our past sinful way of life. We need to remember the pit we were dug from. And it's easy to forget that, friends. Paul doesn't, and that's why he says, for we ourselves also at one time. And I mentioned last week again, notice Paul included himself as not to forget. He didn't want to forget. And that's why he's reminding Titus, who's reminding the saints on Crete. And I'm reminding you this morning, and it's a reminder of myself as well. Because of my sinful past way of life. There's a reason for being a good citizen today. For we ourselves were also at one time. Okay? What were we at one time? Well, we noted last week we were foolish. The word means unintelligent, without understanding. Spiritually speaking, we were in the dark. And that's why 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are what? Foolishness unto him. It's exactly the same word here that we're looking at. Neither can he know them, because the things of God are only discerned by the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you will not know the things of God. And that's why, you know, I was foolish before I was saved, did many foolish things. You were foolish before you were saved, even though you might have had your PhD degree or whatever that would mean, okay? It means being unintelligent, without understanding. This led to being disobedient. Impersuasible is the idea. Not compliant. Absolutely disobedient. Is it any wonder our kids are disobedient? They're born that way. There's just no doubt about it. That's how they are from the get-go. Okay? They're born disobedient. Now, thus, we are disobedient to God, and we are disobedient to our fellow man, even to our parents. Okay? And that's why our kids fail to obey their parents, their teachers, or any authority for that matter. This causes him to be repeatedly disobedient in life. And I trust you can think about the times in your past when you were disobedient. When mom and dad said, I want you to do this, this, and this, and you went, if I get around to it. And you probably weren't. Okay? Because you were foolish. You were disobedient, Paul says here in verse 3. What else does he say? We were deceived, no doubt. If we were foolish and disobedient, we were absolutely deceived, which means we were misled. It means we have gone astray in our own ways to do our own thing. Okay? And that's not good. And that's why I was deceived, thinking I could be somehow good enough if I had changed my life a little bit, I could maybe make it to heaven. I wasn't that bad a guy, although I was disobedient, there's no doubt about it. I couldn't say I was foolish. Now I can say that because I can look back. And I can definitely say I was absolutely deceived. Can you see that about yourself? And that's why thinking religion is, if I can just get my good works to outweigh my bad works, I can tip the scales in my favor and I can make it to heaven. That's deceptive. No one goes to heaven by that way. You only go by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as we will see. Next, we were serving various lusts and pleasures. What does this mean? It means we were controlled by that sin nature. We walked like the unsaved. And we looked at a verse last week. Let's look at that verse again. Ephesians chapter 2. Matter of fact, yeah, let's look here. Ephesians 2. Paul reminds the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, "And you, Ephesians, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Jump over to verse 17 of chapter 4, if you would with me. Go over there. Chapter 4, 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." How do they walk? "In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." We were serving various lusts and pleasures. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul is trying to make a point here that we would understand that we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. What else? "Well, we were living in malice." This means wickedness that is not ashamed to break laws or to go against the grain. That's what malice is. It speaks of all kinds of evil in the heart of man. Okay? We also mentioned last week, in envy, wanting what another has, never being content with what you have. Envy wants the other person's house, their boat, their mate, their job, their income, whatever it has to say, okay? And then he goes on to say that we were hateful. The word means hateful, thus disgusting to others. You know, I came close to this week a couple of times when I heard about these gals that were kidnapped for 10 years. And it just irritated me that this guy, if he ever gets off of this, this is off the cuff here. I think they should execute this guy. He should not get out. I'm hateful towards this guy, and I don't even know him, to do what he did. You know? And I can see the natural mind, if apart from the Spirit of God, we're hating one another. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's easy to hate a person like him. He should not be allowed to go on. He has violated every principle of decency and uprightness. And even the unsaved would normally convict this guy and want to put him away or put him out of his misery forever. And it's hard for me to say that, and when I hear of Christians whose daughter or son is killed in a car accident or some accident, and then a Christian person comes up and says, "I can forgive them," I can understand an accident. But when you premeditate and you do what he did to his wife and to these girls for 10 years, boy, I don't have any pity for that guy. But God loves that guy. God wants to save that guy. I don't know if he could get saved. I don't know. Absolutely amazing. But can you see how they could fall into this and be disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures that he? Absolutely. Living in malice, envy. Now, it's easy to see these and apply this to this guy. But how about to you? If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is how God sees you. And although every one of these may not be explicitly true of you, they were true of me in many ways in my past. And when I slip into my sin nature, I can be this way again. And I trust you can see that that's true of you as well. So God wants to show the Apostle Paul, and Paul wants to show Titus, these believers, that they need to be remembering their past sinful lifestyle. There's just no doubt about it. We were absolute sinners in need of grace. Okay? But then he goes on to say he wants to remind them of not only their past sinful lifestyle, but secondly, because of our present state as believers in Christ. And the whole crux shifts here in verses 4 through 7 or 4 through 8, however you want to look at it. Let's read these verses again in 4. And notice the first word, but. Here's a contrast from our past, sinful past, to our present state as believers. Okay? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm and constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain a lifestyle now of good works, not these past sinful lifestyles. So God wants to change. And Paul is seeking to remind them of the reasons for being good citizens. You know, in our past, we were condemned to hell because of how we lived in the past. But now, because of our present, God sees us as believers in Christ. And we're going to see how all this came to pass and what took place and how it all evolved. Okay? Question. What is it that believers need to remember that God has done because of His kindness and His love? Well, what has He done? It is the fact that He saved us. That's what He did. We didn't save ourselves. Now, I didn't put all that on your handout, but you can figure that out. He saved us. What does this word save mean? It's the Greek word sozo, and it means to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, to save in the technical biblical sense is what we're looking at this morning, to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment. Okay? Now this word saved is an aorist tense which speaks of a point of time truth. Everyone is saved biblically at a point in time. Think about this, friends. Was there ever a point in time in your life when you decided to trust Christ? Don't think back and say, oh yeah, I remember being taught as a little boy in Sunday school or a little girl in Sunday school that Jesus loved me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I guess I've been saved forever. No! It happens at a point of time. You were saved. He saved us at a point of time. And that's why you need to have that point of time truth in your life. And you might not know the exact point in time, but you can now say, I can remember back in my college days or my earlier days, man, I was lost in sin. But God in His grace, someone showed me about Christ and I believed in Him. And now I'm saved. And there was a point of time somewhere in there that I was saved by God's amazing grace. This is in the active voice. He chose to come to save us from sin. There's just no doubt about that. And that's why if it wasn't for God being the initiator, we would have had no hope. And thirdly, this is an indicative mood. This is a fact to be believed if you are to be saved the Bible way. What do you mean a fact to be believed? Well, let me show you some verses that emphasize this fact of belief again. We looked at some last week, but let me again give you a few. Acts 16:31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No doubt about it. It's as simple as that. It's a fact. When you take up a point in time to believe in Christ, you can be saved. How about Acts 13:38-39? Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Are your sins forgiven? If you got a few skeletons hanging in your closet, a few things that you did in your past that you were not too boastful of, maybe ashamed of, well, you can have the forgiveness of sins. And by Him, Christ, everyone who believes is justified, declared right from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, put this emphasis on the law of Moses to be saved. The law never saved anyone, nor could it sanctify anyone. It took the grace of God to do that, to save us. And that's why God is just asking us to believe because Christ did the work. We get the benefit when we're willing to just believe this message and be saved by God's amazing grace. And I trust you understand and you know that. Okay? Here's another verse. John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life right now. But he who does not believe the Son, he shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure where you're at, you're probably not saved. That means the wrath of God abides on you today. But if you believe in the Son, if you trust him as your personal Savior, if you put your faith in Christ, you will be saved. And God's wrath will not abide on you. What's the condition? To believe. How about John 11:25-26? Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Question, Martha, do you believe this? Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, do you believe what Christ is saying? That he is the resurrection and the life. And that he will gave his life for you on Calvary's cross that you can be saved. So we can clearly see from these and other verses that the only condition to be saved from sin is to believe in Christ at a point in time, and you must choose to do that. Now the question then, what does it mean to believe in Christ? Well, it means to trust in or to rely on Him alone to save you from sin. It's not doing the best you can do in trusting Christ, because what the best you can do could never cut the mustard. So you must rely on, you must trust in Him alone to save you from sin. That's what the bottom line is. Okay? This is why believe is a transitive verb, friends. It requires a subject to do the believing, and you, what would be you, and an object to trust in. That's why Acts 16:31 is such a good verse. Here's the word believe. The one act that God will accept from you, it's a transitive verb. It requires a subject. You is understood. It's not stated in the text. But if you tell someone, come here, you're saying you come here. So here you're saying believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's you that need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this verb needs a subject, which would be you. And it needs an object to believe in, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that at a point in time, when you make that choice, there's a promise from God. What is it? You will be saved. Could it be any simpler than that, friends? And that's very, very significant and important that you understand and you note that right here. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is an aorist tense, point of time truth that you take to believe. It's in the active voice. It's something you must choose to do. And it's an imperative. This is God's will or command for you. If you've never chosen to believe in Christ, you're not saved. Now, these three verb descriptions go with the word believe. Okay? But then there's a promise here, will be saved. That's another verb. What does that have to say in the Greek? Well, this is in the future tense. In the future, you will be saved if at a point of time you choose to believe. That's what it's saying. Okay? It's in the passive voice. God saves you. You don't save yourself. No wonder this passage says, He saved us. Pretty clear, isn't it? You don't. Okay? And thirdly, it's an indicative mood. It's a fact to be believed. Thus, have you believed that? If you have, you know you can know you have eternal life right now. It's just that simple. God didn't make it hard. Okay? So who is the sole object to believe in for salvation? Again, the object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our part is to believe in it, and God promises to you that you will be saved. And this is an absolute fact. Boy, this is so simple, but yet it's basic biblical Christianity. And I hope you see that and understand that. Now, I didn't have room for all that on your handout, but I gave it to you anyways. Okay? So how did he do it? That's the question. How did he do it in verses 4 and 5a? Let's look at those verses again. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Okay? So I put a number of things on your handout, and here they are. Number one, by the appearing of God our Savior. Okay? This speaks of the incarnation of Christ in time. You know, he wasn't always here. He was in eternity past, existent and being there. And that's why a verse like Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the fullness of time had come," at God's appointed time in history, "God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Why? "To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive an adoption and be adopted into God's family as a child of His with all adult privileges." Praise God for that. He appeared on the horizon of history for you and for me. Okay, that's a great truth to understand and note. Secondly, this was because of God's kindness and love towards sinful man, as this always highlights God's grace in Scripture. We want to look at that for just a minute. Look again at verse 4. "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared." The kindness and love of God towards man appeared. It came on at a point in time through Jesus Christ, through His incarnation. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Let's go back there and look at that passage again. We read the first three verses. Let's read the next. Let's read the last line or so of verse 3. "And we were by nature children of wrath," children deserving of judgment, God's wrath. Okay? But here's this word again we saw in Titus, the word "but." Unless God stepped in, unless God took the initiative, we would have had no hope. "But God, who is," notice now, "rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us." Wow. "Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, He's made us alive together with Christ." How did He do it? "By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Why did He do that? "That in the ages to come He might show off the exceeding riches of His wonderful grace and His kindness towards man in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." How do we get in on it? Through faith. "That not of yourself, it is the gift of God. It's not of our works, lest anyone should boast. But then God saved us for work," verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Absolutely amazing. Second reason, it was because of God's kindness and God's love towards sinful man, as this always highlights God's amazing grace. And that's why grace is so wonderful, friends. It's God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. It speaks of His unmerited favor. And we need to put the spotlight on the grace of God every chance we can. We need to realize that if God didn't treat us in grace, we would have had no hope. No hope at all. Okay? Absolutely amazing. "He loved us and was not willing that any of us should perish." The Lord is not slack. Okay? The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I say I have a two-tone PowerPoint this morning here. Nate was trying to help me get it so that you could see the words better. And we tried to put it in a darker background so that you could see it even better. It's okay? "We were created in His image, though, and although this image was marred by the fall, God in His kindness and love sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin." 1 Timothy 2:4, "God," now notice, "who desires all men to be saved, rescued, or delivered." But you have to come to the knowledge of the truth of Scripture. This is why God sent the Savior to save us from sin. And that's why on the cross of Calvary, Christ died, took your sins off of your back and put them on His Son. He paid for those sins there, was buried and rose again from the dead, victorious, indicating again our sins have been paid for once and for all. Now this is amazing that God would become our Savior to save us. And we looked at a few verses. Look at this now. Note that Paul calls God our Savior in 3:4, and then in 3:6 calls Jesus our Savior, making Him equal with God. Look at those in your Bible. You might want to underline God our Savior in 3:4 and circle God our Savior in verse 6 and put a line between those. Look at there. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared." Not okay. Verse 6, "whom He poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior." Again, this is Granville Sharp rule that indicates both refer to the same person. God in the Old Testament has said a Savior. We looked at Isaiah last week. Okay? Look unto me and be saved, Isaiah said. Remember? Okay? And Jesus Christ is our Savior as well, meaning the Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. Different in persons, but in essence the same in Godhead and perspective. Okay? I trust you understand and note that. So the first two reasons are by the appearing of God our Savior. This speaks of the incarnation of Christ. And this was because of God's kindness and love towards sinful man, as this always highlights God's grace in Scripture. Third reason. It was not through human accomplishment of any kind. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Okay? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's just no doubt about it. Well, how was it then? Well, number four, it was according to His mercy He saved us. What is mercy? Mercy is God's kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. Join with a desire to help those people, you and me. Okay? Mercy stresses the pitiable condition of lost sinners in God's eyes, and that's why God can extend mercy to you and to me. Man, God is so gracious, isn't He? He treats us in grace, and His mercy speaks of Him seeing us in our pitiable condition as lost sinners and in need of a Savior. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 as well. Now we note here again in Titus 3, 4 and following here, the contrast, again we mentioned this last week, I'm going to mention it again, that Paul uses the negative to accentuate the positive here. Paul does this repeatedly in Scripture. I'll just share two I shared last week with you again, other than these verses right here. But we understand and we note that from Romans 4, 5, but to him who does not work, that's how you're not saved, but believes on Him, Christ, who justifies good people, oh no, ungodly people like you and me, his faith in Christ is accounted for righteousness. Again, the condition to be saved, the verb form, we need to believe in Christ. The noun form, we need to put our faith in Christ. And when we do, what do we get? We get the righteousness of Christ by faith. This is wonderful. This is good news for you and for me. How about Philippians 3:9? And we're to be found in Him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God, how do we get it? By faith, by believing, by trusting. It's so simple, friends. And I want to emphasize that over and over and over again to you, because that's what people need to hear, because somehow they think they must do something, they must perform. No. You need the faith rest in what Christ has done. Stop working. Sit by faith in what He's done for you, and you can be saved by faith. It's that simple. Okay? Now we see in these verses here, the Trinity, I believe, verse 4, God our Savior. Verse 6, Jesus Christ our Savior. And then in verse 5 is where we're kind of at. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? Here's the Holy Spirit mentioned. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit was intimately involved in our salvation. You might say, now, how was that? Well, according to this verse, it was accomplished by the washing of regeneration. Now, there's a term, huh? The washing of regeneration. And I highlighted the term regeneration. What is that word? Here it is. It's the Greek word, palingenesia. And it means, and it speaks of the new birth. Basically what it means. Being born again. Regenerated, we're born again. We're born of God. Hence, regeneration, the production of new life that is now consecrated to God. Okay? And this is set forth, the idea of it, not the same word, in James 1:18, where it says, of His own will He brought us forth. Now that's not the same word as palingenesia, but the idea is, okay? Of the how were we born again or brought forth? By the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Okay? That we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The Holy Spirit was very active in bringing about the new birth. You might say, well, how is that, Pastor? Well, He convicted us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, didn't He? So that we would sense our guilt, and we would sense our need of a Savior. Secondly, He showed us the finished work of Christ. As someone probably showed you some scripture or explained to you that it was finished by Christ upon the cross. And then verse 5 says, He saved us. Okay? He saved us by God's amazing grace when we believed. Now this aspect about the Holy Spirit here does not bypass Christ or His death and resurrection. It takes that into account because the Trinity worked together in collusion to provide salvation for you. But this word palingenesia here is an extended definition. Let me read you some more of it. The word is often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. Its renovation, its renewal or restoration. Like the renovation of the earth after the deluge or the flood. The signal and glorious change of all things in heaven and earth for the better. That restoration of the primal and perfect condition of things which existed before the fall of our first parents, which the Jews look for in connection with the advent of the Messiah. And which Christians expected in connection with the visible return of Christ from heaven. Now this word palingenesia is also used in Matthew 19:28. Here it's translated regeneration again. Here's the verse. So Jesus said to them, His disciples, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in the making new, see, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And the question is, well, when will that be? Well, man fell into sin back in the Old Testament here, right here, when in creation, and man has been under the curse, and the whole world has been under a curse, and it will be under the curse until Christ comes back and sets up His millennial kingdom, when He will lift the curse off. When this regeneration... So when is Christ going to sit on the throne of His glory? When He comes in second coming glory. So that this regeneration, in the regeneration... In other words, the curse will be lifted here when Christ comes back. And that's why the saints will live for 1,000 years. It's amazing. Not only that, but the lion is going to lay down with the lamb, according to Isaiah chapter 11. And a child will lead them all. Absolutely amazing what God is going to do here in the future. And this is not true. The only way a lamb lays down with a lion is if he's in his stomach these days. You know, that's the way it is now. Greg says he was on his first safari and saw his first lion as a native Kenyan this last trip. Amazing to grow up there and not have ever seen a lion because they're all in these preserves now. Absolutely amazing that happened to him. Okay? So, but as we go back to the new birth here, the washing here, if we go back and look at verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How did He do it? Through the washing of regeneration. Okay? The washing here speaks of making spiritually clean you and I. That takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It is a picture of how we were born again. God spiritually washed off the filth and the sin and the defilement in your life, in my life. And add to that, the washing, it was by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now this word renewing is a unique word. It's called anakinosis. And it means new in quality and kind. Okay? New in quality and kind. We possess a new quality and a new kind of life via the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It is what kind of life? Eternal life. And although my body may die and your body may die if we don't make the rapture generation, we have this renewing, a new quality and kind of life, okay, via the Holy Spirit. Now we get that life at the point of salvation when we believe again. Okay? The Holy Spirit regenerates us, He indwells us, He baptizes us into Christ, He seals us until the day of redemption. And all that takes place at a point in time when we believe. But then verse 6 goes on to say, look at verse 6, whom He, in reference to the Holy Spirit, poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's a reference here now to the Christian life truth. So we get eternal life at a point in time, and now we're to be partakers of this abundant life through a process of time. Okay? Thus, the Holy Spirit is God's sign when we put our faith in Christ that we belong to Him. And that's why, you know, my body is the temple of God. Thus, when we put our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit came to indwell us. And that's why we are set apart. We're accepted in Christ. We're caused the new birth. Okay? Placed us into Christ. All these things happen to us. But now, the Holy Spirit wants to work within you to teach you some principles for the Christian life. Now, with that in mind, think of Romans 12:2 for a minute. This is for Christians. Don't be conformed to this world, but instead, now God wants to transform your thinking. Okay? And how does He do that? By the renewing of your mind, the making new of your thinking. See? Why does He want to do that? That you may prove, since you've been born again, that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's pretty simple. But when you see it, you just think, well, you know, God saved me by His Spirit through Christ, and now He wants to transform me in my thinking and to make me think the way He thinks. See? Now, if that's true, no wonder Ephesians 4:22-24 says, as a Christian, you're to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, that's who we were in Adam. That old man grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. And we saw that in verse 3 of this passage, what God saw of us. But now that we're born again and we're saved, verse 23 says, we're to be renewed. We're to be made anew. Okay? Make a makeover. A real makeover. But not only, again, I mentioned this, we are brand new creations in Christ, but our mind is to be renewed. Okay? A new quality, a new kind of mind. In the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Is it any wonder, since God is seeking to transform our thinking by the renewing of our mind, as He wants to renew our mind again, that He wants us to live according to God now in righteousness and holiness? I mean, isn't that what Titus said about us in the first place? Go back to Titus chapter 1, verse 1 again. Look at that verse. Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now notice, there needs to be the acknowledgement of truth in your life. And this acknowledgement of truth accords with godliness, righteousness, holiness. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. Thus, when we had this renewing of the mind, as you expose your mind now to the Word of God, you can't remain neutral, because God's Word will never return to Him void. It'll accomplish what it pleases. And when you open your mind to hear God's Word, God's whole objective is to transform your thinking, to renew your mind, so that you would live according to God in true righteousness and holiness. No wonder He tells us to present our bodies to Him, our minds to Him. And He wants to use us for His honor and for His glory. See? I trust you see and understand that and note that here. Okay? And that's why God now is just telling us, would you just be willing to yield to my Spirit and to walk with me? Would you be willing to open your mind up to my way of thinking? And would you allow me to transform you and to show you? And that's why when you just yield to God as a Christian, the Spirit of God then begins to take over and to teach, to rebuke, to challenge, to get you to see it God's way. And when He's in control in your life, you can produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is, again, love and joy and peace and all these great things that God wants. Do we have to have laws because we have too much love going on? No. Do we have to have laws because there's so much peace in the world we can't stand it? No. That's what we want. That's what the world wants. But they don't want it via Jesus Christ, do they? They want it on their terms, their way, and God says, you'll never have it on your terms. You can only have it on my terms. That's why Christians need to see that and be willing to just acknowledge that, so you'd be willing to just what? You'd be willing to just yield to God. you know, the Christian life is so hard. It's only hard because you're trying to do it. And instead of just relaxing and yielding, you know, when you come to the stop sign and you go like this to the other guy, go like this, you're letting him have his way. That's what God wants for you and me. Young people, are you thinking that way towards your parents? No, I'm fighting them every step of the way. Then you're not yielded. And if you're not yielded, there's not the fruit of the Spirit. There's the fruit of the flesh. And there's frustration in your life. Can you sense it? Yeah, but I just want to do it my way. Well, you'll never do it your way. You'll only do it God's way, or you will be an absolute failure. Now, as we think again, as we go back here to Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. The direction of the gospel is always from God to man. We want to respond in faith. Okay? But this second part of the verse, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, I kind of put it up here. These two aspects could be paraphrased. The washing or spiritual cleansing produced by the new birth or regeneration, even the making new accomplished by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does this. He washes you clean. He makes you new. He gives you a new way to think. He gives you a brand new life. Man, this is so good because it's grace, friend. This grace puts a smile on my face. And I go, thank you, Lord. You know, I'm so tired of trying to do it all myself. He goes, I know. Sit down, David. Let me do it for you. So I have to keep seeing this and being brought back to this in my thinking. And I trust you see that as well. Titus 3:6. Whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, the Spirit of God came on us abundantly to provide our every need. We will never be shortchanged because we have Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God as our advocate and our helper in the Christian life. Wow. Verse 7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number 7. The result is that we have been justified before God. The word justified means to be declared forensically or judicially righteous as God dropped the hammer. Boom. Righteous. Dave Knudsen, that stinker, he's righteous. I've justified him at a point in time and the gavel fell. I think this is so good. I'm just puts kind of spring in your step and a song in your voice, you know, and you want to sing a song to the Lord. I'm justified before God. This is wonderful. If this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will, friends. This is grace every step of the way, okay? And this justification is in the aorist tense, point of time, truth, passive voice. God justifies you. That's how it is. It's that simple, okay? Another aspect, another added result is that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs. Now, might become means to come into existence or to begin to be heirs. Go with me to Romans 8, if you will, for a second. I put this on overhead, but we'll go turn there anyway. Romans 8. Got to get you back in your Bibles. Get you working. Let's start in verse 11 and read on. This talks about the Spirit of God, chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your bodies. How does He do it? Through His Spirit. Notice the Holy Spirit saves us at regeneration. That's His work. Who dwells in you? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. You will live a spiritual dead life while you're spiritually alive because you'll be carnal. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and that's where the cross of Christ will hold those aspects in our life in death mode when we walk in faith. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Spirit of God desires to lead you, to empower you for the Christian life. Verse 15 now, For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, oh no, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Daddy, God is our now our Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice that. And if children, then heirs. Here's our word again. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Notice it's positional truth. Since we identified with Him, we're joint heirs with Him. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's, again, those verses right there. We are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. This is absolutely amazing. An heirship, friends, speaks of something we have inherited as a result of being a justified child of God. This points to a hope as we go back to Titus 3:7. Having been justified by His grace, grace is what does that, we become heirs. Now this is according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? Now we mention here, this is again according to the hope. What does hope mean in Scripture? It's the confident expectation of what God has promised. Okay? And what has God promised us? Well, 1 John 2:25 says this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Okay? And this is exactly what you and I need if we're not saved. And if we are saved, we need the abundant life, and it's packed into this eternal life. Okay? Well, the last thing I want to show you there on your handout is this. Two powers that produce the new life in the believer are, number one, the word of truth, James 1:18. Okay, we looked at that verse. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of truth. So the word of God plays into this, and that's why as you open your mind to the scriptures and to the word of God, you can be born again or you can be strengthened to live the Christian life. Okay? But the second power, again, is the Holy Spirit. John 3. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You know? And Titus 3:5 speaks of that very work as well. Okay? Now, these two things are true of salvation, and they're true of the Christian life for sanctification as well. We need the Word of truth to set us apart so that we can grow. We need the Holy Spirit's empowerment to accomplish mission impossible, which is the Christian life. We can't do it in our own strength. So what should all this mean to the believer in Christ? And this is in verse 8, and we'll just look at this verse briefly this morning and talk about this, and we'll pick this up next time as we move ahead. Okay? Verse 8. Well, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed, reference to these believers that Titus is speaking to, in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Although salvation is never by good works of any kind, good works are to be the result, never the means, of God's grace salvation. As we remember our past sinful lifestyle, the pit that we've been dug from, and are mindful of our present position in Christ, it should stimulate, it should motivate to a life of good works that are good and profitable to our fellow man. Okay? God saved us to be salt and light in a dark world. You have an influence. God wants to use you, friends, in your sphere of influence to testify for Him via a life of good works. Again, as the Spirit of God now controls you and you're willing to share the truth of Scripture from the Bible, God can use you as a light. And that's hopefully people will see a difference in us if we maintain a life of good works. Again, no one is saved by just looking at your life, but your life should be a platform so that you can open your mouth and speak for God. We'll look more at this next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your eternal Word and for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks again, Father, for the book of Titus. What a blessing it's been. What an encouragement to our heart. Father, might we walk with You and depend upon You, and may You speak these truths, and may we just think this through as we pull out our handout this week for our devotions and think through what old Pastor Dave taught. And what the Spirit of God wanted to influence is each person seems to always get something different. I speak to one person and another person comes up, and Father says something totally different than how the Spirit of God spoke to them. And I'm amazed at that. Thank you for the Spirit of God's ministry and that He wants to teach us, rebuke us, correct us. And He wants to use us, Father. And again, we pray for Scott and Beth, and we pray for strength for them as they finish their work in Miramar. They head back to the last frontier in Alaska. For Kurt, as he finishes up in Nairobi there in Kenya and comes home. And as, again, the other churches are used of you, however you use them, Father. We pray for Sean here this morning. He here got a couple days off and he's going to the ball game. We pray for him. For Peter Dranvik, for Rick Gerhardt, for Dennis Roxer, for Mike Weifel, Father, and the other saints that we pray for and we remember regularly. Thanks again for your grace. Thanks for saving my soul. Thanks for your kindness and love towards me when I deserved hell. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who has never trusted in Christ, that in the quietness of their heart right now, if they would just turn to you in simple faith and believe, trust, rely on Jesus Christ who died and rose again, they could be saved. We thank you. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.